James chapter 4 today. And before we get into James, as Jim had mentioned during the announcements, we'll be leaving, God willing, right around this time. Next Sunday, we'd be on a plane, Qatar Airways, on the way to Doha, and then a 12-hour layover in Doha, and then to Nairobi, and Nairobi driving overnight into Uganda. So keep that in prayer. You've met Pastor Greg, Minister Randy, who they've both been here. Some of you have met both of them. Some of you have not met them. But keep us in prayer, if you would, for the flights, the travel. I think last time we were in Kenya, we traveled by air and by vehicle about 18,000 to 20,000 miles when it was all said and done. So just keep that in prayer. We're looking forward to it with cautious optimism. At the same time, of course, the church is here. My family at home, so there's always those practical concerns that you think of, but you trust God and you go by faith. So thank you in advance. Also, my father-in-law had asked me to pray for a dear friend of his named Dan, who is going through a cancer trial. He's in the hospital right now, so if you would pray for him as well, I appreciate that. Today, as we get into James chapter 4, entitled The Sermon, The Flesh, and the Spirit, because there is a battle that ensues whether you've known Christ just recently, come to know him, or you've been walking with him for many, many years. You must understand that there's a battle that doesn't stop this side of eternity because of the body that you live in, because of the flesh, because of the mind, because of the fallen world. So we'll take a look deeper into that, but let's start first with the word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this opportunity. And God, as I stand before your people, I do so with shortcomings, and I do so, Lord, with a need for your power, with a need for your grace, with a need for your mercy and your love to fill me and to overflow onto the people today as they hear the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, God. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would speak to your people. Jesus, you being the head of the church, that you would feed the flock of God in whom you've given us oversight of. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 4, as I mentioned, we'll look at 10 verses, God willing. The first three verses are really the flesh and the fruit of the flesh. That's verses 1 through 3. 4 and 5, cheating on God, spiritual adultery. And then verses 6 through 10, the need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. With that in mind, let me start off just reading the first verse of James chapter 4. And you know that last week, if you were here, or if you watched online or you listened to the sermon, it was about wisdom from above. We know what wisdom that's from God is like. It's pure and it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easily entreated. We also know there's wisdom that's earthly and sensual and devilish. And so James picks up here and gets into not only discussing that battle between the flesh and the spirit, but also a rebuke to worldliness. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of James, it says, "From whence, King James, or from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Let me just pause in that first verse. You're going to see, if you haven't seen already, that the church that was at Jerusalem that is now scattered abroad due to persecution has the same problems our church has. It's no different. I've said this for a lot of years, I'll say it again, the problem with the church is the church. The problem with the church right now is me and you. That's the problem. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we're instructed in the scriptures that if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. Yes, we're sanctified. Yes, you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in his work, but the battle does not cease this side of eternity. And I want to encourage you today, if you have an opportunity to read Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8 specifically, will really help you to understand what James is alluding to the battle that does not stop between the outer and the inner. Paul the Apostle said, although the outward man perishes, the inner is renewed day by day. We have object lessons we live with every day. You look in the mirror, and as the years go by, we can look at our heads, and the object lesson is there that we're perishing. We can look at our waistlines, and we could see that the outward is perishing. Our minds, I was talking with somebody about brief memory loss that happens with age to most, if not all of us. We have an everyday object lesson that the outward is perishing, the breakdown of our bodies, especially when we're not taking care of them the way we should. And so we must embrace the battle that goes on between the outer and the inner. And with that being said, he says in verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot, you fight in war and you have not because you ask not. So there's this fighting that's going on amongst the church that still goes on today. Why? Because of the flesh. Because we're not always, quote unquote, in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, and we make provision for the flesh, even though the Word of God instructs us not to. Paul says, I die daily. He says, I keep my body in subjection or in control or under my control. And we don't always do that. And when we don't do that, what happens is a lot of times we'll end up attacking someone or attacking even our very own, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes without even realizing it. Paul the Apostle said, I tell you, in the flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, describing that battle. One is dying, one is living. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The Son of God said, the flesh will profit nothing. And so as James continues to talk about what's going on, perhaps with these Christians who were in Jerusalem, the infighting that was amongst them, the lust of their flesh, which is not good, I want to look at the last part of verse 2 where it says, you have not because you ask not. Lesson number one for prayer here today. You need to ask. Ask God. What is it that you need? Not necessarily want, but you can even mention that. May not be the will of God, but what is it that you need? You need to ask God. God desires that you ask Him. It's relationship. It's relationship. And then he says in verse 3, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Lesson number 2 in prayer. You're asking, but are you asking what is aligned with God's will? You see? And the apologetics in these first couple verses is this. You can't name it and claim it. You're not God. You cannot name something and claim it. You do not have that authority. You cannot blab it and grab it. It doesn't work like that. You are man. He is God. We pray, we ask, so that we can understand what God's heart is, so we can know the will of God. And when it comes to pass, we'll see God in it. And how many times we've asked for things and we've asked amiss, and we're thankful for that because our Heavenly Father does know best. And so what's going on here is these people are asking for things and it has nothing to do with the will of God or the heart of God. Prayer helps us to come closer, to get to know our Heavenly Father, to understand Him. If any man glories, let him glory in this, that he knows the Lord. Prayer will help us to do that. You have all this battling going on. And if you go back to the first verse, it's interesting. Now, wars here in this context probably had to do with the internal that was going on amongst the Christians, but we know today what's going on with the war in Israel. And every single war is because of the flesh. Every single war is because of what goes on in the flesh. The whole war between Israel and Hamas started in Genesis when Sarah and Abraham's flesh thought they could hurry up the sovereign work and plan of God, and it created a war that lasts even unto today, Hamas, ISIS, and Israel. This decision to supersede God because of selfish desires is the root, literally the root, of the Israeli-Arab conflict today. It was the genesis of it all. Still today, the desire to say, we need to get involved in this because God's not doing it good enough. Abraham, I have an idea. Take my handmaiden Hagar, go in, lay with her, so we'll have that son that God has promised. And what does Abraham do? All right, sounds like a good idea. Goes in, and because of this consuming fleshly desire, this impatience to have something that God said will come to pass, because of this lack of faith and lack of trust, now all of a sudden, you have Ishmael. You have Ishmael. And even today, we have the fruit of the flesh in Ishmael, a wild donkey, a bucking bronco. Israel is still reaping the consequences of that decision today. You know what's amazing too about this with Ishmael? God says this about Ishmael. I will make him a great nation. I will bless him. 12 nations will he beget. But my covenant, the spirit child, the promised child, but my covenant will be with Sarah and Isaac. Why? Because it will be supernatural. It can't be humanly done. That's why. When it's God, people will recognize the hand of God in it. Just like being born again. Just like being born from above. The flesh and the spirit, they don't mix. They're at war with each other. I told you, Romans 6, Paul the apostle says, I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't. Because I have this war that goes on in my members. The old man, the new man. The old mind, the new man. It's a battle that goes on. And it all started back in Genesis. Something to keep in mind. Now there's a transition in verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity, or you're at odds, at war with God. I want to pause there and give you an acronym to remember. War. We are right. We are right. Says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now you look up friendship, you know what it means? Simply being friends with someone. That's all it is. You hang out with them. You start to hang out with friends, people of the world. So what do? You hang out with them. What do you start to do? You start to talk like them. You act like them. You go to the same places they go to. Everything becomes just like them. Why? Because that's God, how God designed you and I. You'll be like those you're around. Bad company will corrupt good manners. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're following the world, if you're friends with the world, guess who you're going to be like? The world. That's what's going to happen. So something to keep in mind. Something to think about. How are we as the church cheating on Jesus? As I mentioned, when we act like the world and talk like the world, when there's no salt, no light, no witness, no power. James earlier on in chapter 1 said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen, it cannot be sipping too many suds on Saturday filled with the Spirit on Sunday. It doesn't work like that. Lazy at work on Monday, tear apart your brother Tuesday. Walking with the world Wednesday, throw out Jesus Thursday. Forget my identity in Christ Friday. It doesn't work like that. This is the easy place to be a Christian. Still to this day, I have not seen anybody or heard anybody swear in the house of God. I haven't seen you be really, really mean or vicious towards your spouse or your children. But this is the easiest place. So I've told you before, this is just like a team, an athletic team. This is where we watch the film. This is where we come in. We worship God. We get fixed up. All the wounds get bandaged up by the Lord, the Word of God. Worship and praise, and then you get sent out. And how are you going to be? Are you going to be friends with the world? Or are you going to be sanctified by Jesus Christ? Are you going to be salt? Are you going to be light? Are you going to do what everybody else does? I tell you one thing I learned when I was in Salem, Massachusetts, just a few weeks ago. I saw the conviction. I saw the conviction on some of these Christians' faces as they're in Salem, Massachusetts, walking right along with their friends of the world. I saw it, and that's a good sign. Conviction is a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit in them saying, why are you walking with the world? When you do that, you're at war with God. You're at odds with God. And if you're a born-again child of God, you will not win. Just like Hamas and Israel. They're not going to win. They're not going to defeat Israel. No one's going to defeat Israel. They're governed by God. And if you know Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are governed by God. We all know about the prodigal son. We all know what happened. He said, give me, give me, give me, flesh, flesh, flesh. I want, I want. And the father said, okay, son, go ahead. Here you go. And he's out there. And what did it take? Took him to be in a pig pen. And the scriptures say when he came to himself. When the scales finally fell off his eyes and he realized, apart from his father, who he is, what he does apart from the stead of God. And he says, even my father's servants, they're not eating pig slop. I'm going to repent. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to go back to my father. And what does our father do? He's already there. Been waiting, son. Been waiting for you. And what does he do? He does something in those days that would be considered very, very socially unacceptable. Runs to that son. Runs. And he grabs him, puts his arms around him, kisses his neck, has a party, the ring, all of it. You see? Our God does not leave us. He does not forsake us. But we have this battle that goes on in our flesh. We choose to do things. Sometimes you want something so bad, and God says, go ahead, and here comes Ishmael. And you have to still deal with the consequences. God is good. He says, hey, you know what? I knew that was going to happen. In my foreknowledge, in my sovereignty, I knew this would happen, but there's still consequences for it. Every decision we make, it's Isaac or it's Ishmael. There's no mix. There's no mix. And this is going on here with these Christians. This is no different in pastoral ministry today. This is, what do you do? It's a lot of time you're a referee or you're a family counselor. Same problems happen today. Families fight. Siblings tear each other apart. Spouses are at each other's throat. This family doesn't like that family. This person said this about me. That person said this. This person looked at me wrong. That person didn't say hello to me. It's your flesh. Here's the prescription. Die to it. Deny it and die to it. That's how you overcome the flesh. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. You deny your flesh and you die to self. And none of the things I just mentioned to you will matter. Because you won't care so much about yourself anymore. If you have enemies, you should be praising God today. You should be praising God today. Because it gives you an opportunity to pray for them, to be conformed into the image of Christ, to have a small taste of the fellowship of his sufferings. James says, if you're friends with the world, you're at war with God. You're an enemy at the moment of God in the way you're acting, in the way you're speaking. He says in verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? God wants all of you. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you. Could you imagine this? Let me give you an illustration, modern day illustration. My wife goes out. Now, listen, please let me, maybe that's not the best illustration. Let's just use a wife in general, okay? Your spouse, let's not make it a wife. Your spouse, okay, cheats on you, is intimate with another person, breaks that covenant, indeed. And you say, honey, I forgive you. I love you. I love you. Next month rolls around, find out it happens again. Say, honey, I forgive you again. And it keeps happening, and you keep forgiving, and this is a picture of Christ and the church. This is a picture of Christ and the church. This is why James is saying, don't you understand God wants all of you? Don't you understand there's no power in the church because he doesn't have all of you? Don't you understand because no one knows you're a Christian because you're a 50-50? You're not all in. When it comes time to shine for Christ, you bow to your knee to Baal. When it comes time to speak up for Christ, you have nothing to say. Because you're not filled with the Spirit. You're lusting after all these other things, power and position and glory and fame and this house and that house and this car and that vacation. You're lusting after all this stuff. And God's saying, you ask amiss. You're at war with yourself. Our biggest battle is not Satan. If you belong to Christ, your biggest war from this point forward, understand, stop blaming Satan for everything. It's you. It's you. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I told you, please. I thought about this all week. Read Romans. If you want to understand the gospel of grace, read the book of Romans. And after you read it again and again and again and read it slow and look it up and use your Blue Letter Bible app and use your keep reading because it'll explain to you the gospel of grace. And this battle that James is talking about, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. See, nothing trumps grace. Nothing trumps grace. You see? My theology, which I believe is biblical, and I don't want to get into an argument about this, but I'll have a discussion. I don't believe there's classes of grace. First class grace, sovereign grace. Next class grace, second grace. No, grace is grace. God is a grace giver. That's what he gives us when we come to know him. Now, the scriptures say it rains on the just and the unjust. I understand that. Some will say it's common grace. Grace is grace. It doesn't classify it. There's no caste system in grace. That's where pride sneaks in, you see. That's where pride sneaks in. We got to be very, very careful with pride. Spiritual pride happens to be the most dangerous form of pride. Let me read something from C.S. Lewis here. Pride also affects religious people. Few people today seem to be aware of the danger of spiritual pride, but spiritual leaders throughout the history of the church have always seen it as a great plague and a tool of the devil. Even in times of revival, it is a danger. Commenting on the revival in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1737, Jonathan Edwards, many of you know who he is, said this, "The first and worst cause of errors that abound in our day and age is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. It is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead the judgment. Pride is the main handle by which he has hold of Christian purses and the chief source of all the mischief that he introduces to clog and hinder a work of God. Spiritual pride is the mainspring, or at least the main support of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other diseases." See, spiritual pride is the worst type of pride because it injures those outside and inside the church. We are to be clothed in humility as church leaders. Clothed in humility as Christ, all of us as Christ followers, but certainly as church leaders, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to take the back seat. We are to serve. You see, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. If you are in awe of those who have amazing their doctrine and their theology is out of this world, and you are in awe of how much they know. They have a PhD, and it's without any love. Congratulations. They can keep their piled high in dung, PhD. Because without love, all that doctrine, all that theology in God's eyes is nothing. Keep that in mind. I have seen spiritual pride. I've unfortunately, I've I've had it. You say, how do you know if you have spiritual pride? Well, let me tell you a couple things to look for. Number one, nobody wants to be around you. Okay? There's one sign. When no one wants to be around you, especially after you preach or teach, there's one sign. Why? Because they're too scared to come near somebody who knows so much. Because they sense something that's just scary. That's a sign of spiritual pride. When you have all the answers and no one else knows anything, that's spiritual pride. When you start attacking other churches and you start attacking other gatherings and you start attacking that spiritual pride, take heed lest you fall. When everything starts to become about you, when everything starts to become about what you do and what you say, and everybody's just following you, watch out. Watch out. You see, the flesh is very, very sneaky. Very sneaky. That's why you need good people around you to say, hold on a second, hold on. Look, can I talk to you? What did you say? Wait a minute, what are you doing with that? You see, God intended it that way. God intended it that way. And that's what James is trying to exhort the believers here with. Saying, give all yourself to Christ. You won't have to worry about these things. Be filled with the Spirit. You won't have to worry about the wars and the fightings of the flesh. God will have all of you. People, you'll be walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be 100-fold in you. People will see the love of God, the joy, the peace that you have, and even in the midst of persecution and trial. You say, how do you get there? Pray. How do you get there? Repent. Get in the Word of God. It's an anchor to your soul. Read the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Walk in the Word of God. Get around those who are like-minded, not friends with the world. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to love those that are lost and dying in the world. Listen to this. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world system, all those things that are dying, decaying, you're not supposed to be in love with that. If you are, there's something wrong. But you are supposed to be in the one that says, I created it, for God so loved the world that I gave my son. And as the Father has sent me, so now I send you with the same mission. With the same mission. He gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves. That means come under. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that great? I mean, James is giving pastoral advice here, some very simple, good pastoral advice. And what is he saying? He's saying, submit, come under God, and go against the devil. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. You don't have to do that. Just come under God and resist the devil. You want to rebuke someone? Do it to somebody this way. You don't have to do it this way. You submit to God, you can resist the devil. He will take off. You don't have to say a word. Submit to God. It's part of the problem. Why? Why can't we submit? Pride. God hates pride. He hates it. Seven things God hates. The first one listed, a proud look. Hates a proud look. Jeremiah 13:15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Proverbs 16:19. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And the list goes on and on. On and on. Lucifer, Satan fell. Why? Because of pride. I will exalt myself. The list goes on and on. A follower of Jesus will be anchored in God's word, prayerful in their actions and speech, and loving towards all. Do you remember the account of the publican and the Pharisee? One was filled with spiritual pride, long robes, long beard, phylacteries, wore the scriptures on their forehead, made a big show of when it's time to pass the offering plate. That was a Pharisee, a separated one. The only one he was separated one was God. He didn't know it. See, the problem with pride is this. It is blinding. You can't see it. It's actually just like humility. Anybody who says, well, I'm really humble, they're not humble. Don't believe, if anybody tells you, you know, Alistair Begg one time, he had a great line at his basics conference. He said they were praying with a group of men and somebody said, Lord, help me to continue to be humble. He said, man, that's quite a grand assumption that you are. You see? But just like humility, the person that possesses it is not aware of it, can't see it. Pride blinds the person. They have no idea. And everybody can tell them, they still won't believe it. Because they're so filled with themselves, they can't consider anybody else until they're broken. Until they fall upon the rock and they're broken. And if that doesn't happen, the rock's going to fall on them and grind them right to powder. You got one of two choices. That's it. Pride or humility. Nothing in between. Draw near to God. I love this. I've quoted this section of Scripture many times to many people because it speaks of relationship. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? God says, just come back to me. My arms are open wide. Just come back to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. Just come back to me. You draw near to me. I'm here. Seek me while I may be found. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's all of us. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is he urging the church to do? Humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. He says, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He shall lift you up. I believe the greatest people, I really believe this, the greatest people in the kingdom of God, you and I will never know this side of eternity. Because there's nothing to do with themselves. All has to do with the glory of God. I really firmly believe that. It's the people that are just sold out servants for Jesus Christ. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that God uses powerfully. What's the duty of man? Walk humbly. To walk humbly with God. That's the whole duty. Be of a humble spirit, a contrite heart. That's what it's all about. Well, let me recap some things today. Five things. Going back to the first verse. It says, all wars, fightings come from your flesh. That's the battle every Christian faces every day. Again, Romans 6 through 8. Number two, we should not and cannot be friends with the world. God's Spirit is jealous for us. We are to be married to Jesus Christ. If we are friends with the world, then we are cheating on God and are at odds or war with God. We are right, war. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Number five, God will always lift up the humble, a theme that is throughout Scripture from Genesis even to Revelation. What does God say? Fall upon the rock, I set it and be broken. God is near to the brokenhearted. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Draw near to God. We just read it. He will draw near to you. Revelation 22, come drink of the water of life freely. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is all God just saying, I'm here. I'm here. Humble yourself. Realize who I am. Realize who you are. And come to me. Come to me. I won't turn you away. Whoever comes to me, I in no wise will cast out. That's the word of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man or woman will not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord until they realize who he is, and in turn, God reveals who they are. God is all-powerful, loving, merciful, gracious, and also, listen to this, has the ability has the ability to not only kill the body, but cast the soul into hell. When we realize that, we are completely at the mercy of God. When you realize who God is and who you are, you will understand how badly you need the mercy and the grace of God. You cannot get to the kingdom. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot get there on your own strength. Not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, your efforts, your deeds, your whatever you have, nor of blood, human blood. No blood sacrifice will cleanse your sin except for the blood of the Lamb. That's it. That's the only way, but of God. Just like Isaac. Man can't do this. She's too old. Sarah's an old woman. I know. With man, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. There's no other way to the kingdom of heaven. There's no other way to crucify the flesh, to win those daily wars, other than to submit, come under God. Submit to the will of God. And what will happen? Your flesh will die. Satan will flee. You'll have victory in your daily walk. People will be drawn to Christ. People will see Christ in you. They will hear Christ in you. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let us pray. I encourage you to think about some of those things throughout the week. And you know that, again, I won't be here for the next few Sundays because I'll be 8,000 miles away, Lord willing. But I would encourage you to still attend if the Lord should lead you to do so. Certainly those who claim SBC as their church family or church home. If you come to listen to me, that's very humbling. Praise God. But I would encourage you to never follow a man. Never follow a man. The best man is man at best. If you think anything special about me, that's very, very kind of you. I mean that. It's very kind. But I'll hang myself. Go talk to my wife. Go talk to my kids. Okay? Hey, tell us about your dad. Tell us the bad stuff or tell us about it. Listen, it's humbling. But please, please, don't attend here just because I happen to be the speaker or the pastor of this church. We have wonderfully gifted men and women of God here and across Monroe County and across the world that God has equipped for what? For you, for the work of the ministry, for the glory of God. And I will miss you, and I'll be praying for you. I promise you that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. We thank you that we can have victory. We have victory in Christ in terms of salvation. You have promised those who have come to you by faith an eternal home, eternal rest, eternal life in you. But Lord, that battle that ensues between the flesh and the spirit happens every day from the time we wake up, even sometimes when we're asleep, in our mind, in our thoughts. Father, for us to have that daily victory, we need to crucify the flesh, we need to deny, and we need to die. Not make provision for it. It's so sneaky, so deceptive, Lord. We're so good at rationalizing, compromising, making excuses. Let's go all in, Lord. I pray for every person here that they would know you better, deeper, draw near to you today, and you will draw near to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.